What a beautiful day it is, and how beautiful that we can come together this morning. The day has special significance in history for two reasons, as has been mentioned, certainly 10 years ago this day, at 8:48 in the morning, our nation was awakened. But then some 2,000 years ago on this day, the grave opened and our Lord came forth. And a question I want to begin with this morning and ask is, where were you when the world stopped turning? Where were you on that day? All the world's activities seemed to come to a stop because of an event that took place in New York City. When planes hit the World Trade Centers, and then one crashed in a field in Pennsylvania, and then one crashed into the Pentagon. People stopped whatever they were doing, and they looked in horror at the events unfolding. Those even close to the World Trade Centers, as they looked at the fireball that came, and then they saw people leaping out of windows 70, 80 stories high, unable to comprehend what was unfolding before their eyes. But one day, there'll be another surprise. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." An event that will come without warning, unexpectedly, and things will change. We're in a probationary period right now, as God, in a sense, is waiting to see who will love Him and who will serve Him. We're on probation. You know, when a criminal is released from jail, they're often put on probation. And a probation officer checks on them from time to time to see how they're doing. And then eventually, things go well, they're released from probation. So in a sense, we were released from the bondage of sin, and we're in a period of probation now. The Lord watching us to see if we live according to the terms of our probation, that we serve Him faithfully. And that's what life is all about, isn't it? Remember the words in Ecclesiastes, 12th chapter? The conclusion then, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. A literal reading of that phrase there, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. I know some translations insert the word duty there, but literally the Hebrew phrase is, this is the whole of man. This is what it's all about. To have respect for God, to serve Him, and keep His commandments. And God is patiently waiting to see who will. But one day, it'll all come to an end. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So, what happened on 9/11? Something that many thought would never happen. Who really thought something like that would happen to us? We have the greatest military might in all the world, of all nations of the earth. There's never been a nation armed as we were. And people are thinking that, you know, that who would dare to attack the United States? Who would dare to do something like this? It will never happen. The ones involved in this did it so easily. But do you realize that when Jesus comes again, it'll be just like this? It'll be the same thing. Multitudes of people mock at the idea of the world coming to an end. They mock at the idea of those who say that the Lord is going to return again and he will come in judgment. And it's always been so. 2 Peter 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They just said, it's not going to happen. Basically, they don't believe in God. They don't believe he created the world. They don't believe that Christ came to the earth to save us. They just say, we just continue on. We all evolved over zillions of years from some slime in the swamp somewhere, and we'll just continue to improve and continue to improve, and things will get better and better and better. It's not gonna happen. And Peter said, it's been that way all along the way. But look at the response. Look at the response that he had. Go on reading in 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning in verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, but the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It'll all come to an end one day. And we need to be sure that we're ready, that we're prepared for that day when it comes. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Christ is talking to the disciples here, 24th chapter, I'm sorry. They've asked about the destruction of Jerusalem. When are these things going to come to pass he's been talking about? And what were the end signs of the end? And so he goes on and talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and various signs. But then he goes on in verse 37. As it were in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and eating and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken, one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour your Lord comes. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be you also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. 9/11 showed how tragedy can come when we least expect it. It was a normal day in New York City. The sun was shining. All was going well. Then boom, it all fell apart in one instant. And the people were astounded and shocked. Marcy Borders was on the 81st floor. She was able to make it down, but she is covered with soot. And I'm sure that her lungs were damaged, and for the rest of her life, she suffered from this. But you wonder what was going through her mind as the plane hit and the flames erupted and the smoke enveloped them all. She didn't expect this. In one way, she was not prepared for this because she did not expect it. There was no warning. But see, we have a warning. Thankfully, we are warned to be ready. We don't know when, but warned to be ready for the day when it comes. Because Jesus is going to return in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 9. As Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and tells them about events that are going to take place. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that anything be written to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. The day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return as he ascended in the clouds. As he is leaving the disciples to return to the Father in Acts, the 1st chapter, after he had said these things, he was lifted up into the sky while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." He will return. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The living will be changed instantly. They'll be changed instantly. Part of the reading that John did for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will be given incorruptible bodies. That's good news for some, but not good news for others, for those who are not ready when the day came. Something else was taught to us by 9/11. That is, it awakened a few to what really mattered. A problem with the world we live in today is that people live for today. They live for the day. They give no thought to tomorrow, to what the future may bring, always concerned about what's happening today and what can I gain for myself today. And nothing else really seems to matter. But there are a few things that suddenly bring us into reality, that is disease or death or a disaster as happened on 9/11. And you wonder, was this a wake-up call from God? I don't know. God has used things like this in the past to wake people up. I know that many people, for some time after that, people went to church. They prayed. They looked at their lives. Our nation did. For me, it didn't last very long. the tragedy passed and they got over it. But I know for some, it did bring about a profound change in their lives as they reflected upon the reality of death and judgment to come upon them. God does use things like this on occasion to get our attention. In Amos the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 11, it said, offer a thank offering also from which that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known. For you do so love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, as your teeth are clean because you haven't had much to eat, you know. Yet you have not returned unto me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city. On another city, I would not send rain. One part would not be rained on, while the part not rained would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you return not unto me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord. And it seems obvious that our nation did not learn a lesson. We're sinking further and further into immorality as our courts are further hindering the free expression of religion, which we've enjoyed for hundreds of years, and they're passing legislation that supports immoral lifestyles. So, as in the days of Amos, the tragedy has not done a lot of good. But it's not beyond God's purpose to use a wicked empire to get the attention of a nation considered less evil. Look in Habakkuk 1:13. As the expression is made, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And this is the question that was asked when Babylon came against Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and Judah. And the people couldn't understand, because Babylon, they thought, was more wicked than Israel was. And yet God can use wickedness and evil to bring about a restoration in his people. So, what should this do for us? 2 Peter 3:11 through 13. Since all these things to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the only thing that matters for those who think right. Something else we see from 9/11, and that is it left two classes of people, the dead and the living. That's all that was there. There are pictures around the Trade Center, people bringing photographs of loved ones, not knowing whether they were dead or alive, seeking someone. Have you seen this person? Can you help me find this person? Since we were not there, it's hard for us to imagine the anxiety and the grief and the oppression upon these people as they sought to find what has happened to my loved ones. What has happened to them? When Jesus comes, there'll only be two classes, dead or alive, that is spiritually dead. He will separate them. Matthew 25, he gives the picture of the judgment scene. And he separates the sheep from the goats on the left hand, and the sheep, his own, on the right hand. Both will have an eternal existence, but one are called alive, The other are called dead, spiritually dead. They experience what is called the second death. And many don't think about that. Even in the religious world today, many denominational preachers now are discounting the idea of this second death, of hell. So it does not exist. They say you just cease to exist. And what incentive is that? If I can live the way I want to in this world and do all kind of bad things, and then when I die, I cease to exist, what punishment is that? I don't see any there. You don't know any different. It's as though you were never born. And yet the scriptures, over and over and over again, tell us about hell being eternal. The fire does not go out. It is not quenched. The worm does not die. And many forget about this. And they forget that the Lord's return is going to be like the first time. No, they forget that it's not going to be like the first time. There are many who teach that when he comes that there's going to be a grand announcement, all again, the good news, and all those who are lost will have the opportunity to accept the gospel to be saved. Scripture doesn't teach that. When he comes, it's going to be the judgment day. It'll all be done. John the 12th chapter. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. And we'll all be there. The question is, where would you be? On the left hand or on the right hand? Something else we learned from 9/11, and that is that one religion is not as good as another. We want to be politically correct today and be all inclusive, and everybody's okay. We all worship something, and, you know, let's just all get along together in peace. And many who follow the religion of Islam declare that the elements that brought about this tragedy, 9/11, is the radical fringe. In one sense, that may be true. We have leaders who claim that religion, that Islam is a religion of peace. It is not a religion of peace. And we won't go into all the teachings of the Quran there, but it teaches hatred and death and mayhem. Many Muslims do not accept that. Now, wife and I have had studies with Muslims. We've had them in our home. They've become good friends of ours. We've helped them in various ways. But they do not follow the strict teachings of Islam about jihad, that is, a holy war. But Jesus taught three things that the men who brought on 9/11 did not believe. First of all, he taught that the way of God is not advanced by physical war, by jihad. Some try to claim that this is simply a personal struggle. That's not what the Quran teaches. It teaches to slay the infidel. That's basically Christians and Jews. Beleaguer them, lie in wait for them in every stratagem, wherever you may find them. Jesus said, in speaking to the ruler, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. That's not what it's all about. A second thing that we learn is that Jesus is the Son of God. Islam teaches that he's nothing but a prophet. The Quran talks about this idea of God having a son. It's a monstrous thing at which the heavens are shaking and the mountains are about to erupt. In the Islamic mind, God having a son to them equates God having a relationship with Mary. They seem to fail to realize that the God who could create this universe by speaking could also implant the seed in Mary's womb. I don't know why they can't see that. They accept him as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. And yet, Paul declares this in Romans, the first chapter, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Without going into a lot of detail on this, the resurrection of Christ is one of the most authenticated events of ancient history. And there's no other explanation. Then he was raised by the power of God, and by this resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God, who was raised from the dead. A third lesson we can learn is that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. John 14:6, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's no other way. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Confucius. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We live in a world of religious confusion, denominationalism, many religions. Ed Harrell has said there are some 32,000 denominations within Christendom. Besides that, there are scores of world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, and you can go on and on and on. But there's only one way. There's only one that was ever raised from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ. "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." His way is the way of truth. John 8, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then the question is, have you accepted that truth? The simplest language possible, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Folks, the end is coming. As it did on 9/11, without warning, without signs. And will you be ready on that day? If you've never been baptized into Christ, received the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of life eternal, I can't stress enough to you that you need to take advantage of even this opportunity to prepare yourself. If you have made that commitment but have not been faithful to that, then the warning is still for you. You need to be ready, because in an hour we think not, Jesus said, He will come. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, will you come? And we stand together, and as we sing.